When Paul and Silas came back from their first missionary journey, they gathered the church together, it tells us in Acts chapter 14, and they rehearsed all that God had done with them. I don't think we can rehearse all that God has done with us in these last couple of years, but we'll give you a little bit of a glimpse of what's going on down there in New Zealand. And we want to begin by, again, just saying thank you for your support. This church has been supporting us since 79 or something like that. For our 16 years in Taiwan, now we've been 16 years in New Zealand. So it's been a long time, yeah.
And, you know, we have these crazy little furloughs, and you just go everywhere. And one of the things, honestly, that helps us keep our sanity is that we have this house, and now we actually have a mission house in Iowa that's available to us. That between the weeks of being gone week after week and being with relatives or whoever, we actually have time to be on our own. So that really, really helps. We enjoy that so much. And I wasn't going to say anything about my books, but Pastor Dave talked about this tonight, trusting Jesus. And a couple of years ago, just before our last furlough, God brought this story to me with such force that I knew that he wanted me to do something about it, of Mary Weaver, a lady who's providing childcare to a little 11-month-old baby. The baby quit breathing. She called 911 and did CPR, but was accused of first-degree murder and eventually convicted and sentenced to life in prison without parole. And if you can put yourself in that situation, but Steve, her lawyer, says, Mary always just kind of had that simple faith that said, it's all right, you know, God's in control. And she's telling her lawyers and her supporters and everybody else, it'll be all right because God's in control and he's going to bring us there. And I don't think God is done working with that story. Just this past week, Steve got a call from a reporter from the Washington Post. She's a Pulitzer Prize-winning reporter, and she says, I'm doing a report on shaken baby syndrome, and I wonder if you can put me in touch with these four cases, Mary Weaver and three other cases. They're all mentioned in the book of some of innocent caregivers, as far as we know, all innocent, that had been at least charged with shaken baby syndrome. And the science on some of this just isn't there and still needs to be challenged, and I think God is still working. If you think of it, pray for Mary's husband. Actually, he's her ex-husband now, but they're very close friends. Still not a Christian. But when this book came out, their daughter said, you know, this book is the best thing to happen to Dad in a long time. And we would love to see that man come to Christ as a result of this. So God is working, and sometimes you see him working, and sometimes you don't. But you get these, it's like the book of Esther, where God is never mentioned. But you just see him moving the curtain all the way along. You know, you see things happening, and I think God is going to continue to work us in this. And we're just thankful for what God is doing there. As Art said last time, just before we came back, we had in a year and a half, we had five families leave our church. And if you've got a church of 35, you know, do the math. That really takes a lot out of you. And one of the concerns as church planters is if you don't have kids, it's hard to get kids. And when we first went down there, there were kids in our church, and we had our girls who were teenagers. But, you know, when you leave all your families, then people who have families, if they visit, they don't want to come back because there's no kids for their kids. And the first thing that God was doing during this time was bringing Filipino families who came down to work on the dairy farms down there. And little by little, all of a sudden, we had five or six Filipino families. Now, they don't come all the time because they don't always have off. They might come, our most faithful ones come about every other week. And sometimes they'll come in the morning or the evening. And they never bring their kids to Sunday school because, you know, it doesn't really work in with their schedule. But, you know, we have five or six families, and we've had other Filipinos. And it was good to have them, and we could minister to them. They didn't come to Sunday school, but they would come to Discovery Club. We decided, boy, you know, we really need something for kids. And we found out they would come to Discovery Club on Tuesday afternoon if Art would go pick them up. So this meant that for this, the end of that particular year, 2011, I guess, Art was driving more than 3 hours every Tuesday to just to get the kids and bring them here. But they came very faithfully and brought others with them. And as we started 2012, I really asked the Lord, what can we do? We have the youth, we have the Discovery Club, and we have a few here and a few there, and what do you want us to do this year? We don't have a lot of workers, and we felt the Lord led us to combine them. And it doesn't always work well to have, you know, six-year-olds with teenagers. But the Lord really blessed that, and that year went well, and we started into that. Just the night before Easter, we got a call from a lady asking when our church started, and the next morning we had the Easter breakfast, and we came out, and here came a black family from Africa, the Kazadis, and they had just moved from South Africa, where it's just so dangerous even to let the police in your house. You just don't want to do that. And this family was a lovely family. He had a job as a psychologist in the hospital there in Invercargill, and she is a lawyer for the UN in Africa, and she commutes, so she spends most of the time in Africa, but she comes back every now and then for about 3 weeks. They had two teenage girls and a boy about eight, and then a little girl that's four. And the Kazadis started coming, even though we didn't have kids, bless their hearts. And at first I had a Sunday school class with the four of them. I said, God, if you send me kids, I'll teach Sunday school. And they came, and we had this class. And this family had a background of many different things, but they really enjoyed coming to our church and had a teachable spirit and were really learning. The two girls, Hannah and Deborah, are now 15 and 16, and very, very smart. I asked Deborah, what do you want to be, you know, as a career? And she said, a brain surgeon. And, you know, I started to laugh, and then I realized, no, she's serious. That's a good occupation, you know, if you want to do that. And she could do that. And very, very smart, coming into a high school with, you know, no, if anyone is black in Invercargill, they came from Africa to work there. There's very few in our town, and they're undergoing culture shock. All of a sudden, they don't know, you know, what's going on. Like, why don't the Kiwis value education the way we do? And so they've been coming really faithfully and really growing, and the mom, when she comes back, is so thankful that our church really reaches out to them. And I love Deborah and Hannah. They're so emotional. Kiwis aren't emotional. Hannah got, you know, kind of in trouble in school because, you know, when they had basketball or something, she said, go, 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 and they're like, just quiet down, it's okay, you know, don't get all excited. But they're enthusiastic, they have enthusiasm, and they're honest, and they ask great questions, things like, how do you know the Bible is true? How can we believe the Bible if, you know, it talks about creation, and when in school they tell you about evolution? How do you know that the Bible is true? Just recently, they emailed us, Hannah did, to say, my friend is worshiping the devil. What should I do about that? And, you know, you just get in Sunday school where you're done on time, and then you say, are there any questions? And then, oh, no, because now I'm going to be late playing the piano again. They ask such great questions and listen so well. Another question they asked, do you and Pastor Art fight? That's a good question. So just very open and ready to talk about things. And, you know, Moses, their dad, is so busy being a psychologist, trying to raise the family and keep the laundry done and all that kind of stuff. And they just love when you will spend time with them. Art has spent a lot of time with our kids in this last this furlough, shooting baskets and stuff like that in the gym, and they really value that. I asked the girls over to learn how to bake muffins and cookies because they cooked, but in Africa they don't really bake. They buy things from bakeries. And so thankful for all of those things. and so easy to talk to, and we just are so thankful for them. Continue to pray for Deborah and Hannah, their salvation. They say, yeah, we know it's true, and we know it's something that we need to do, but we want to make sure we do it right when we do it. So for whatever reason, they're dragging their feet a little, but very, very open. And that was the first new family we had that was coming all the time at church. And then in November, Cherie started coming. Cherie is, she's now, I guess, about 29. And she 4 years before she came to our church, she was in Invercargill. She went to an Anglican church, not a church you would recommend. And against all the odds, she walked in, the pastor's wife gave her a tract, and she got saved. And so then she got saved, and the first thing was the man she was living with, they'd never been married. So some Christians unwisely told her, you must marry him now, just marry him. So she did. And now she has an unsaved husband and some kids. Cherie had seen everything from the time she was a little girl and someone's putting her hand on her to heal her. She went to a meeting where they were slain in the spirit, so she fell down too. She said, I didn't want to be the only one standing. And she went to a meeting where they're speaking in tongues, so she said something too, because she didn't want to, be the only one. She experienced, the contemporary Christian music, where she came to the point that this just is not what is good for me and what is feeding me. Her husband was transferred from Invercargill to Australia, and there she got involved in a church that really helped her, and she really grew in that time. And then she came back to us. And Cherie is such a sweet, sweet person, and she tells me, oh, you should have seen me in high school. I fought with my mom. I just couldn't even be in the same room at the same time until she got saved. And now we know that that's really true, because Cherie, after she came to our church for a while, her mom started coming. And along with her mom came the man that her mom lives with. And so as Art says, her mom has been married twice and divorced twice, and Paul had been married twice and divorced once, and they were living together, and in time started coming to our church, and we have a good ending to that story too. And Cherie is just so teachable, and she has one boy that's about 10 and then two smaller children, and that gives us two families that are core families that are there all the time. And that is really good. Now in this last year, we've had Discover. We had about 12 to 16 kids that were coming on Friday nights. Not all of them come to church, but some do. And they came regularly, and they learned a lot. And the Lord, I think, is really working in their lives. And when we got ready to come back this time, we said that we had, there was another pastor coming to fill in our place. And then we found it. They said, well, what about Discover? Well, we're not going to have it while we're gone. We always take off the summer in December, January anyway. We aren't going to have it while they're gone. Well, why do you need someone to replace you then? Because that's all they could see is, if we don't have Discover, why do we need church? So we have some kids that are really learning, I think, and becoming a part of that. And what we see is you're always going to have ups and downs. And we're really thankful to have some new families and to be growing and some good enthusiasm there. But you're always going to have ups and downs. And the verse that I really like is in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Sometimes you don't see a lot for your labor and you don't know what's happening, but you know God is always working, and we're thankful for that.
That's where we're talking about up there in Tay Street Baptist Church in Invercargill. Reminding you, Invercargill is at the very southern tip of South Island. I was talking to someone today who has been in Wellington, which is the southern tip of North Island. And that didn't go there. Oh, there we go. Okay. So Invercargill, southern tip of South Island. We're down under the land, down under. We're further south than anything in Australia, right where we are. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 28. That's what all missionaries tell you to do, right? Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 28. Got to start there, right? The Great Commission. This is only the starting point. We'll move a couple other places. Matthew 28, after his death, burial, and then his resurrection, the Bible tells us that Jesus spent some time with his disciples. In a period of 40 days, he was with them periodically. We don't know exactly how many times. The Bible shows a number of times that he was with them and other times he was not. But just before he left for heaven, this appears to be maybe the last thing that he said. Verses 18 to 20, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." In this text here, the Great Commission, as it says it in verses 19 and 20, there are four verbs. The verbs are go, and teach, and baptize, and teach. Now, one of those verbs is the main verb. Do you know which one is the main verb? I see a bunch of heads shaking their heads. Yeah. Know which one is the main verb. So what is it? What? Here are the main verbs. Knock that off again. Those are the four main verbs right there. And I've actually highlighted teach because that one is actually the main verb. The other verbs, going, baptizing, teaching, those are participles. And those of you that remember all those English lessons from when you're in high school and whatever, okay, participles are helping verbs. The idea is, as you are going, make disciples. That's the imperative in the Greek language, the imperative. Make disciples of all nations. Of course, you'll be baptizing them. Of course, you'll be teaching them. But the imperative, the command in that text, in this text of the Great Commission, is make disciples. The part about going... Many people pick that up. You need to be going out there. And we are supposed to be going, obviously. The idea of this being a participle is, as you are going, make disciples. As you are going. And I like to relate that to, are there places you'll be going this week? Most of you have plans this week. Some of you go to work. Some of you go to school. Some of you go out to the shops. You know, there's a lot of places you go. As you are going, wherever you may be going, wherever, okay, as you are going to school, to work, to visit a neighbor, as you're going, the command is, the imperative, what Jesus told his disciples to do, be conscious of the fact that you need to be making disciples. Working with people in such a way that they become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously it involves teaching. Maybe that's why it's translated teaching here in our King James Version. This is the only place in the New Testament where this verb is translated in this way. The idea is to make disciples. It involves teaching. Beyond that point of teaching, it will obviously involve baptizing them. Once they get saved, they need to be baptized, so you'll be baptizing them. Beyond that point, there will be continued teaching, and that's an ongoing thing. That's what you're here this evening for, I assume, is for more teaching, to continue to grow in the things of the Lord. Teaching, making disciples of all nations. There's two ways in which I often talk about how you are a witness. One is by life, and the other is by lip. Okay, by lip I mean talking, opening your mouth and actually telling who Jesus Christ is, as the Bible describes him. These are the biographies of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are what his disciples saw of him and heard from him. These are the things that he did. These are the things that he claimed. We have to talk about who Jesus is. What he did, he died as our substitution on the cross. And beyond that, talking about what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago, we also talk about what Jesus Christ is still doing today in our own lives. Hopefully, if you're a Christian, he's changed you. Has he? Does he make a difference? Well, you can talk about that. Talking about Jesus, using your lips to tell, this is who Jesus Christ is. This is what he did then. This is what he continues to do. This is what he's doing in my life. That can impact people. Your own personal testimony. Not just what he did a couple thousand years ago, what he's still doing today. So that's talking about Jesus by your lips. But also by your life, the way that you live should be an advertisement for, isn't following Jesus wonderful? Shouldn't everybody be doing it? Again, it should make a difference in your life, a visible difference. Things that you can articulate to people, things that they should see even if you don't articulate it to them. By way of example, let me talk about Chris. He's my neighbor. He lives a couple doors down from me. When he came to the neighborhood about 10 years ago, he said he was a Christian, so he started coming to our church. After a little bit, he quit coming to our church. I'm not going to come to your church anymore. Quit sending me your sermons. I don't want them anymore. He was offended by some things. For one thing, I told him, Chris, you're a Christian, you claim to be a Christian, and yet you're living with somebody else's wife. That's not right, you know. He didn't like things like that. So anyway, so he quit coming to church. However, he quit coming to church on Sunday. He didn't quit coming to church on Tuesday nights. Tuesday nights was when we get together and play badminton, and he really enjoyed playing badminton. So we'd come along, and we had a lot of fun. In playing badminton with Chris, it didn't take too long to understand that he had a little bit of a temper problem. In fact, he was borrowing my racket, and one night he took my racket and smash! And oh, it just busted to pieces. So I got him another racket to use. Anyway, he asked me, this is years after that, how do you do it, Art? How do you maintain your temper? How do you control that when you get in kind of situations like this? And he's watched me for years on the badminton court. Never once have I done anything that would, you know, I don't care. I enjoy it, but I don't get into it like he did. So anyway, so I've never done anything like that. And he sees me around the neighborhood, and he knows. So yeah, how do you do that? How do you maintain your equal temperament there and all that? So, well, there's a way to say, well, I am a Christian. Now, he claimed to be a Christian too, but I began to wonder about it. But with the Holy Spirit's help, a person can live the right way, respond the right way in a way that would honor the Lord Jesus Christ. There were other times that Chris asked me all sorts of other questions, other how do you do it questions and why do you do this and various things like that. Well, 2013 wasn't a very good year for Chris. His partner, they call him down there, this girl that he'd been living with for 10 years, she left him. And then he was at school, he was taking some filmmaking classes. He has done a number of films by himself, he got kicked out of school and it went back to anger problems. And there was one other thing. He said, there are three strikes against me. And he says, you know, I don't know what's going on, but maybe we need to talk. Good, good. Yeah, Chris, let's sit down and talk. This was just when we had finished the I Survived Bible study. So I said, well, why don't we look through this? In that I Survived Bible study, here's, you know, five Bible characters and all sorts of bad things happen to them, you know. So let's look at these Bible people and the things that God brought in their lives and what about this. In talking with that, the gospel is presented there actually in the first lesson, but we were about in the fourth or fifth lesson when he was telling me how he became a Christian. He said, well, he went to a Catholic camp and they said, well, if you get baptized, it'll wash all your sins away. And I wanted my sins washed away, so I got baptized, so I'm a Christian. right? No, Chris, that's not how it happens. And so I was able to explain to him how it was. And a couple weeks later, we were on the eighth lesson there, and he says, well, actually, a couple weeks ago, I prayed and I understood, you know, where I need to be. And so he's now a brother in Christ. But this is just one example. I use him as an example for several reasons. He is someone who I call a dictionary Christian. Dictionary Christian, okay? If you take your dictionary, open it up and read, definition of a Christian, someone who claims to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. Oh, okay. That's a lot of people. A lot of people claim to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, right? They do. Jesus talked about a lot of people who claim to follow his teachings, and they're not true Christians. Chris was a dictionary Christian. He wasn't a Buddhist. He wasn't a Muslim. He wasn't a Hindu. He basically, yeah, I believe there's a God, and the Christian God, so I'm a Christian, right? No, that's not the way it was. And he came to understand that. The other point of using Chris is just to encourage you. Some of you have friends who don't want anything to do with you anymore, you know. I encourage you to persist in your friendship, because I believe it is the persistence of friendship and the consistency of a Christian life that led Chris to where he is now today, a brother in Christ. Live the right way. They have to see it. And then talk the right things. By life, by lip, we can proclaim Jesus Christ. This is another one. This is Paul and Janice. Janice there is Cherie's mom. And both of them were very, very impressed with Cherie after she got saved. Changes in her life. They could see it immediately. So they said, yeah, we need to go to church. Church is where she got it. So they started coming to church. In September, I wanted a scripture reading. I chose a scripture reading from Matthew chapter 5. You're familiar with the passage there where Jesus said, you have heard it said unto you, but I say unto you. And you've heard it said unto you, but I say unto you. You've heard it said unto you, but I say unto you. The authority of Jesus Christ. An amazing passage right there. And I wanted to refer to that, so I chose that as a scripture reading. But one of those things in that passage was, you have heard it said unto you, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you. And if you're divorced, or if you're living with someone who is divorced, you're committing adultery, is basically what Jesus was saying there. And I was thinking, okay, Paul and Janice will likely be there tomorrow. As Deb mentioned earlier, she has been married twice, divorced twice, and living with Paul. He's been married twice, divorced once, still married to a lady over in Australia. They've been living together for 10 years. Lord, may it strike home. Which it did. After the service, this was the morning service, she came up to Deb and said, I think we need to talk. Yeah, we need to talk, Janice. We need to talk. And so we went to their house the next evening and then set up some Bible studies. Through those Bible studies, we came to understand that Janice herself was a believer, saved as a teen, got far away from the Lord, obviously, but a believer. But Paul had a Catholic background, and these things were totally new to him. And so sharing these things with him, having him to understand that salvation isn't just believing there's a God and going to church and saying you believe the right kinds of things. It's a personal relationship with God. In fact, as I began counseling with them, I emphasized the important thing, not, okay, let's just forget your relationship with each other. Let's concentrate on your relationship with God. That needs to be settled, and we'll work out the other stuff later on. And after our fourth study, on a Thursday, and this was just 2 days after Chris had told me that he had prayed and become a Christian, then Paul told me on that Thursday, well, actually yesterday morning, on Wednesday morning, I had a little talk with God there and got things straightened out. So Paul is now a believer, and the Lord did separate them. Janice is still doing some New Believers Bible studies while we're gone. Paul is up on the North Island and moved to a town where another Baptist mid-missions work is, and we've been trying to get him connected to that work up there. But anyway, that's the way that God is working, at least in the last couple of weeks. We had three people saved in the last couple of weeks just before our leaving, and I'm very grateful for what God was doing with all of that. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 17, reminding you that there in Matthew 28, where we just were, the Great Commission, that's the beginning of missions. Here in Acts chapter 17, we have Paul and Silas, on their second missionary journey. And they've come to Athens. Well, at least Paul is here. I guess Silas and Timothy were a little late following along. But in Acts chapter 17, we find that Paul is on Mars Hill in verse 22. In verse 23, he sees an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. And so he begins to talk to them, to describe to them this. They were aware there might be a God we don't know about. And Paul is saying, there is a God that you don't know about. Let me tell you who he is. And I want to begin reading actually in verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him, in God, we live, we move, we have our being. We can't give anything to God, really. He's complete, self-sufficient in himself. He doesn't need anything. What I want you to notice there in verse 26 is where Paul is talking to these people and saying, he, God, hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. Of one blood. Just to remind you, back in Matthew 28, it said, go and teach all nations. The universal scope of missions, God intended this message for everyone, not just the Jews. And when Paul came into Athens at this point, the people there in that central part of Greece called Attica, they believed that God made them first, the people of Attica first, and then he made the other people around the world. And you know, there is kind of that feeling among many people of the world. There's the us and the them mentality. There's these people thought, well, God made us Greeks first and everybody else. The Jews, of course, they had a similar mentality. There's the Jews and everybody else, the Gentiles. In New Zealand, it's the Maori. The native people are called the Maori people. And then there's the Pākehā, everybody else. You're a Pākehā. You didn't know it, did you? But if you're not Maori, and none of you are, you're Pākehā. Paul, in coming to this place here, here's a Jew who originally had this kind of very centrist thinking. There's us and nobody else. Talking to people who have that same kind of a feeling, saying, no, God has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. We're all just folks, same folks. In this text here, that's one thing I wanted to point out, was the fact that we're all just people out of the same blood. The other thing that I find interesting in this text is that it says that God has determined the bounds and the times for these people. And in this text here, I believe he is talking nationalistically speaking. He is talking about nations. This nation for this time period in this area right here, and he might move them wherever. God does that with nations. But this past term, it's been interesting to see how God is doing that with individuals from nations, because some of those nations are now coming to us. You're familiar with the typical American caricature of a melting pot. People come to America, we're a melting pot. You bring all these people from wherever and they put them in one big pot and they come out Americans. We're all the same. And there's probably a little bit less of that thing right now, but that's typically the kind of thinking that we had. Put them in the melting pot. Kiwis are there in New Zealand. It's been described a little bit differently. Not a melting pot, but a stir fry. And the idea is you take all these different things, you put them all in one pot, and they maintain their individuality. The carrots are still carrots, and the beans are still beans, and they maintain it. And so people in coming to New Zealand are maintaining some of their national or cultural things from the other places where they come. And Kiwis are fine. That's okay. You can still be some of that, but you're living here in Kiwi land now. So there's some of that. But we have seen God bringing various people to our place now. This is the Kazadi family that Deb mentioned there. Moses with his African dress. He wears that every now and then. His two teenage daughters and his younger children there. And we're grateful for God bringing them along to us. As Deb says, they have a bit of a checkered theological background, but we're working on some of that. But we're glad that they're coming along. Glad for the enthusiasm that they bring in coming and their faithfulness in coming along. This is one of our Filipino families that she mentioned. In fact, this is the most faithful family. One of the things with working on the dairy industry is cows need milk all the time. And some of our guys, they can make it after they do the milking. Sometimes they can't, but they try and get there when they can. But some of them, Millard McCarron, he's on every other week he works. Some of them are just have, rotating days. This week it's Monday, next week it's Tuesday. So 1 in 7 they can make it or whatever. So we don't see them as often at church. All of them would like to gain residency in New Zealand, and you might be praying about that, especially for this family and the Du Bois family. They have kids that are getting above 17, 18 that need to, they'll finish school and they need to get into university and all that, and they can't afford it unless they get their residency. So the other part about that is that without residency, they don't feel certain that they'll be around. And so none of them have joined the church yet. And we would like to see them join and become more part of our church. So pray for these Filipino families. This is just one of them. This is Cheryl, another one of the new ones that is starting to come along. She was one of the first ones to start coming after we had given that gift to the church. She has an Italian and an American passport, actually grew up in America. Has a real interesting background as well, but started coming to our church at that time. And has enjoyed coming along and enjoyed our teaching. And she's a psychiatrist at the hospital. And we have a pediatrician from Canada as well. Whoop, let me go back there. This is the Sunday before we left. This is before another 10 people showed up that morning service. One of the Filipino families with 8 that came that morning. And then a Sikh couple showed up that morning. They knew in the neighborhood. And we were in their home twice, and they were in our home a couple of times just in those last couple of weeks, and everything was coming together. All sorts of things were happening. But anyway, Jasver and Devinder, I don't have a picture of them right here, but we have all sorts of people coming. But we're grateful for those that are coming along. Finally, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 5, the consummation of missions. One of the interesting things that comes from the revelation of Jesus Christ given to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos is peaks into heaven. And here we have a little peek into the throne room of heaven. Here in Revelation chapter 5, I want to read verses 8 and 9. When he, the Lamb, had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." There are all sorts of barriers that come as you present the gospel in a cross-cultural situation. When we were in Taiwan, it was very much a cross-cultural situation. Being down in New Zealand, it's not so much that way. They have an English background and a Christian background down there. There are still difficulties, and there still are some cultural differences. But God designed that his message be for everyone. Go and teach all nations. He is made of one blood, all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. Because he wants someone from every part of the world, every part of the globe in heaven. And he says in this text right here, they're going to be there. Because you are supporting missionaries around the world. You're supporting us and many others. And we're grateful for it. And when you get to heaven, some of those people will come up to you and say, "Thank you for supporting the Brammers. And thank you for supporting the McLeans. And thank you for supporting the Schrepfers and whoever else you support from around the world, people that you've never met before, but people you've prayed for. God intends that the gospel be for everyone. You know that. Sometimes God brings the everyone right to your neighborhood. There are people from around the world living here in Kalispell. And maybe you might have the opportunity to meet them this week and show a little bit of the love of God to them and help them see His way. I don't know. But we thank you for your support, and we know that our people appreciate your support. You're helping us to be down there that we might minister to them. We are of one blood. What our text there says, you have redeemed us to God by thy blood. We're redeemed by the blood of one, sufficient for all. And I'm grateful for that.